Ephesians chapter 1, verse 27 says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, I do pray that your spirit would lead and guide. I pray that you give understanding and direction. And pray that this message will be a help and your spirit will use it to honor Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
In preparing for this message, I found a clipping here, the testimony of two young people there, college age, Bible colleges. The one tells about Valerie. She began riding a church bus to Fellowship Baptist Church, and happens to be in North Carolina. Where it is isn't significant. But she rode this bus when she was 8 years old. She was very timid, and when the bus captain would make his weekly visit, she would many times hide from him. Her faithful bus workers would not give up on her. And when she was a teenager, God touched her heart. She was saved and surrendered her life to Christ. And she has become one of the most faithful young people in the church. She works many hours in a retail store to pay her own way through Christian high school. She's faithful in witnessing for Christ and going out on a bus route now to reach children like she was. And then there's about a fella here, and Kirk, and this, he went to a church in Dayton, Ohio, and he began riding a church bus to Cornerstone Baptist Church when he was just 3 years old. Now, I remember when I worked a bus route, we started running a bus, picking up children. I was one of the individuals that went around visiting, and we would pick children up, and some of them were that young. Now, let me tell you, that's challenging. How old is Katie right now?
Five.
She's five, all right? Now, you remember, pardon? Oh, and you remember Katie when she was even younger, 3 years. How old is your youngest one?
Three.
Three? All right. You saw her standing up here and all? Okay, now she's gonna go on the church bus. You're gonna ride church bus, so young. You know, you figure, well, what in the world? Why do parents allow? There's many reasons why parents let kids ride a church bus, okay? And I realize in our rural area, bus ministries anymore are not as prevalent as they used to be. And I know a number of churches, they switched over to using vans because vans were more versatile as far as going up this road and then, you know, down that hollow and you know, to get to the various homes. But he was 3 years old, and he was saved in junior church when he was seven. Now you think to yourself, well, could that have been real? Well, he was faithful for 14 years. And he also became a bus worker himself. He is himself faithful in witnessing, and he has high moral standards and convictions. And he preaches regularly at this church's junior church, and he's led several of his classmates in high school to the Lord in salvation. So, you know, I thought when I found that clipping, that really does fit in with a message this afternoon, Christ in you. The key to having a right understanding and salvation experience in the Christian life is Christ in you. And here were two young people who individuals cared about enough to go get them. Now, I didn't come across the clippings that I have, though I can tell you one one testimony of somebody that we know, Terry Ireland. He's the man who goes around to churches and helps them with various maintenance or construction projects. They're in Ohio right now, remodeling restrooms and kitchens in a particular church. He's going to be coming to head up the putting the siding on the parsonage. Well, Terry had a neighbor who picked himself up and some other kids, and they lived on a road that we might be able to liken to Habgood. Okay, it was rural, it was country, and he lived in that road, and he was picked up and taken along to Sunday school and church, and it led to his salvation. So you say, well, we don't have buses. You don't need buses.
That's right. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
What you need is a heart that cares.
That's right.
We have cars, okay, and we have vehicles of whatever sort where people can be transported. You know, I was talking to Pat when we were coming out here, and I said, you know, I said, it'd be great if we could do something to reach the community of Black Creek and the area, the immediate area. And I realize that when people have gone out, they've knocked on doors. Yeah, I used to go to that church, but I don't go there. And then they may tell you why or may not tell you why. But I got to thinking, you know, the response is, well, we'd like you to come out. It's a whole new congregation. You see, when people don't come, it's because of an experience they had with somebody. It isn't because all of a sudden they dislike the building. Okay? It's experiences people have had with somebody, and it's a whole new congregation. Now I realize that there are a handful of individuals that, well, like Jan and Melinda, they went here, you know, for years and so on, but the issues that people have are no longer an issue in the church. And these people, we might be able to reach them. I know one thing I heard many, many years ago. I wish I could think how that was. It's tricky. We get the people we get because we don't get the people that we try to get. You know, you go out and you knock on somebody's door and you don't get a response. They're not interested. You go knocking somebody else's door and again, well, no, I go to such and such a church. Not interested. But then God sees our concern for souls. And so then God begins to work, and whether it's to send us to a home where they do come, or he just sends people in. And you know, through the years, that I saw that happen. And God, when he sees that you want this and you're trying this, then he'll send in the people. I also had one lady say years ago, I've come to a different understanding about church. She said, you know, I thought it was just for me and my husband and the kids, us four, no more. In other words, she had the attitude and thought that I go to church and I'm satisfied because there's a place there for my family. And she said, I never thought about the responsibility to go out and get someone else in, or that we as a church should be having other people. She had a lot of people would call this a family-oriented church. In other words, for the families that are here. But what did Jesus tell us? Go out into the highways and byways and compel them to come in. He didn't say, just have a good, great, happy time amongst yourselves.
Amen.
He said, we're to reach them. And so, just like these young people, teenagers in college, but they were reached because somebody cared. We have folks here that that's true of. Debbie Dolehanty,
yep,
cared about people. And now there's some people here,
that's right, Pastor,
that I dare say wouldn't be here if she hadn't spoken. I can guarantee us one thing. Our number will diminish,
yes,
in time. I don't know how long the time takes. Tim and Sam are really faithful. And you are, fellas, and that's good. But you know, you don't know what direction their life will take. I mean, Tim will get finished school, he'll get a job, and who knows where that'd be. We're not going to see Sam here a whole lot longer. He's going to be moving to Buffalo. He'll be going to school up there in Buffalo. When he gets through school, where will he go? Where will his job be? His grandmother thinks it ought to be in West Olean. But you know, we don't know where to go. Sam's got a job locally, but he's in the military. Same way with Peter. But we don't know what the future of our country may be, that their involvement may indeed be different. And they may end up being activated and sent somewhere. And guess what, fellas?
Yes, sir.
You might meet a girl there. And, you know, she might want to come along back to Black Creek, but you might just end up living in Evansville, Indiana. You say, why Evansville? That's the only one I could think of quick. You see what I'm saying? Ours isn't just to be satisfied and content with what we have, though we are to be, well, let me change that. We aren't to be self-satisfied with just what we have. We need to reach out.
Yes, sir.
Reach out. I know one of Dale's prayers is that some of the fellows that he works with in the jail, when they get out, that they would come to the services. He tells them about it. He offers to, you know, help them to get here and so on. And when you don't get a response, it can get discouraging. You know, how many of the men have you said, come on out, and they don't come? But what is our responsibility? We're to be a sower of the seed. And God gives the increase. The Christian life is Christ. It is not a matter of adding salvation, eternal reward to our life. It is a whole new life. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's not what you believe in your mind, but it's whether he is in your heart, in your inner life. Now, Christianity is a religion in that it is a specific, because here's what a religion is, a specific system of belief with worship and conduct. They involve a code of ethics and a philosophy. And so Christianity is a religion. And here is where many fail in Christian living. They view Christianity as only a religion rather than a relationship. You know, I've heard people say, because they want to emphasize that we have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I've heard them say, but it's not a religion. Yes, it is. Because we have a system of belief. And we have a form of worship. And we have a code of ethics, a conduct. We have a world view of life, okay? A philosophy, a world view of life. And so, we have a relationship. And the thing that makes Christianity as a religion different is we have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We don't only have a religion. And for the relationship to be real, we must have fellowship with Christ. Knowing and feeling. Which one of them? Knowing or feeling? Well, it's actually both. We know about our relationship, and it produces a feeling in our life. 1 John chapter 1, verse 12, very familiar verse. I know when I start to read it, you'll recognize it, and some of you already know just by the reference. John chapter 1. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. Power to become the sons of God. We have a relationship. Now, earthly relationships, to be meaningful, there must be contact with the person. And so, I have a relationship with my wife. But if I don't have any contact with her, if we don't speak to each other, if we just live in the same house, if we don't do things for each other and have interaction, guess what's going to happen to our marriage? It's going to deteriorate. And people will say, well, we fell out of love. They didn't fall out of love. They deteriorated out of love because they did not develop that relationship, that contact with each other. And that's the same way. So many people, as Christians, so many Christians that have quit going to church. I mean, only eternity will reveal if any of them really got saved. Okay? And I have to be careful. Because when I meet somebody like that who says, well, yeah, I got saved one time and I was going to church regularly and I was living for God and I taught Sunday school or I held an office in the church and then this happened and that happened and I don't go to church anymore. And one of the first thoughts that comes to mind, well, the guy probably wasn't really saved anyway. Only eternity will reveal if he was or not. Have you ever been, and don't respond, have you ever been backslidden? I've been. And when I was in a backslidden condition, I was backslidden. And when you're backslidden, you're away from God, you don't live to please God, you don't sound like a Christian. You don't act like a Christian. And then I rededicated my life. And that's a whole other story. But I rededicated my life. And when I began to meet people, I started going to church. And I met people there that were in school with me. And they had no idea I was a Christian. Because when I was backslidden, I didn't sound like, act like, look like a Christian. It's not a good condition to be in. But when I rededicated my life, I began to develop that relationship with my Savior. And as I developed that relationship with Him, He became more important to me. And pleasing Him became the important thing. Our personal contact with God is necessary. And it's not just something you have, but it's someone who has you. And that's an important thing, to recognize that someone has you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, one of the things I learned as I got into ministry, not everybody who's backslidden is like I was. When I became backslidden, I was out of church. I didn't go. My wife would get up and get, at that time, the two children we had ready to go to church. I came home from Sunday morning work, and she'd say, "Are you going to church now?" And blankety blank blank, "No. I worked this morning. I'm going to bed." She took the kids and went to church. Now, no doubt, I was backslidden. But I come to realize that there are some who are backslidden in a church pew. Now listen, I'm not making that as an accusatory statement of anyone that's here. I'm just saying, through the years, I come to learn that it is possible for a person to be sitting in a church pew and be backslidden. They're just there. They are not developing their personal relationship with God. And so, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And because Christ is in a person, He'll not give up on them. He'll convict them, and He'll keep speaking to them. He'll be on their case so hard that, and you remember Jonah? Jonah ran away from God, didn't he? And God got on his case. And Jonah ended up in a real tough spot, the belly of a whale. And so it was, that's what it took to get Jonah back to where he needed to be. And again, my testimony does not fit in with the message at this point, but how it is that God worked to bring me back. One Sunday morning, I come home. Remember, I had a religious radio program. We played Christian songs in the morning. That's what I work Sunday mornings. Well, at 6:30, we started on the radio. And we had people, Christians, getting ready to go to church and all. And they'd turn on our program. My mother and I had it. And we'd play these records. And I'd be sitting there. This was my form of Christian to sit in a pew. Because I'd sit at that table with that microphone in front of me, and I would introduce records. Now we're gonna play a song by Stuart Hamlin. He's gonna sing for us, and then whatever the title was. And I'd point to the engineer, and then he'd start playing the record. An hour and a half of that kind of, it was a real program, but it was hypocrisy on my part. Because I'd go home and she'd say, "Are you going to church today?" And that's when I said, blankety blank blank, "No, I worked." What I've said later is, listen, using this has never been work. Running my mouth is not hard. Remember, I told one guy one time I used to be a salesman, and he said, "What do you mean used to be?" So talking to him, I go home. You see, now I was not sitting in a church pew, but I was sitting in a radio studio doing the same kind of pretending, Same kind of pretending. Why? Because though I had a relationship, it was not developed. It was not built. And sadly, I know there's a lot of people that have a relationship with God. They've been born again. They've been saved. But they're not developing their relationship. And Christianity is not just a lifestyle, but it is a newness in Christ. Christianity is Christ, not just a code of ethics. All world religions have a code of ethics. Right now, Eastern religions are popular. Buddhism and Confucianism and whatever the others are named. They're all very popular. And they have a worldview. They have a system of worship. And they have a code of ethics whereby people can live. And some of them have some admirable traits to them. Now the thing is, Bible Christianity has all of the good of any world religion, but none of the bad. Okay? Don't ever hesitate to acknowledge, well, that's a good thing that they're saying there. But you know, the Bible has that same thing. So you don't have to buy into the good things in false religions because the Bible already has that good thing. You say, well, if it's false, how come they have it? Because Satan, when he makes counterfeits, makes things to look like the real thing. Oh, I'm looking down there and seeing Dale, and this comes to mind when I was, I did county jail work. I went along with the pastor in the area who went into the jail every Tuesday night. He'd go into the jail. And then he was going on vacation, so he said, Roger, how about you come along with me and see what it's like, and then for the week or two that I'm gone, you can do it. I said, oh, that's neat, I'll do that. So I went in with him, and then he had a heart attack while he's gone. Yeah, and then he comes back, but he's in recuperation mode, and so I just got a jail ministry. And I'm going in there, and there were two or three men that, one of them was named Abe. Ah, yes, I think maybe Lopez. I met Abe in the Berks County prison, jail. And Abe, I started talking to him about Christ. He says, I know that. And the bottom line is, after much inquiry, he had gotten saved. He was a drug addict, went to Teen Challenge, farm, they called it, and he was out of New York City, and he got saved. Well, of course, he got saved. Well, if you're saved, what are you doing in jail? Really? You know. And so I started questioning and quizzing, and I became convinced that he knew Christ. But he told me, he said, "You know what happened?" He said, "I stopped reading my Bible." And when I stopped reading my Bible, and because his past was what it was, it was not hard to fall back into it. He began to get things right with him and God, and I don't remember what happened to him. If I ended up, I was in a church that they assigned you elsewhere, and if I got moved or he moved first. But then there was another fellow there that I found interesting, because when I first went there, he was black Muslim. And then after a few weeks of that, he was Catholic. And then after a few weeks of that, he didn't believe in God anymore. He was an atheist. And so I eventually said, all right, now, and I named off the different things that he had, you know, argued with me about. I said, so where are you at now? And I said, you know, you might want to consider the Bible. That's what I love about jail work. Man, you can talk flat out with these guys. You have to be respectful, but flat out. And I told him, you know, you ought to really consider the Bible. And he said, well, I don't know. Then I asked him this. I said, when I'm done here in about 10 minutes, where are you going to go? Well, I'm going back to my cell. And I spoke his name, and I said, you know where I'm going to go? I'm going to go out of the cell block I'm going to check out at the door, and I'm going home. Now, let me ask you something, again, speaking his name. Let me ask you something. Whose life do you think is working? You're in here, not going anywhere. I'm going home.
That's right.
And I'll do tomorrow what I want to do. You'll do tomorrow what they tell you to do. Again, it must have been that I got moved because I don't remember what his outcome was. What you say, what's the point in all of that? Christianity has a code of conduct, but it only works when you have Christ in your heart. If you don't have Christ in your heart, it's only a set of rules, regulations. I have a sermon that I prepared one time. Maybe I ought to preach it. Rules and regulations and the benefits of them. But they're only beneficial if Christ is in the heart and your goal is to live for Him. Other than that, they're just a set of rules. I don't hope any of these young people that are here will have this happen, but there are so many churches that have had young people sitting in the pew, growing up in the Sunday school classes, attending youth services, and when they got old enough to begin to express it, they did it, and they said, I don't want any more to do with it. I've had enough of all the rules and regulations. You see, it's because they didn't have a relationship with Christ.
Yes, that's exactly right.
Some of them professed to know Christ, claimed to. I believe some of them were real. Likely not all of them. But those that were real still struggled because they weren't developing their relationship with Christ. They were just looking at it as a religion. It was not Christ who lives in them. We're going to leave this service here shortly. Don't you love that word, shortly? We're going to leave here shortly. We're each going to go to our homes. And our home needs to reflect,
yes, sir,
what this church reflects. Our homes need to reflect this matter of Christ in you.
That's right.
The pictures on the walls, the music that's played,
yes,
okay? The videos that are watched. And this is my opinion, but it doesn't have to be only religious music. But it needs to be good music. You say, well, what's good music? Well, we can sit down afterwards and argue hard on that one, okay? No doubt. But the point is, Christ needs to be reflected in our whole life. What you watch on TV, if you're into a program and it's some things are coming on that are not good, well then change the channel, get a different program. And I don't know how to illustrate what magazines that are coming into the house. I remember a lot of times people have, oh boy, and I could get myself in trouble. They'd have like Red Book magazine. And I guess maybe People magazine. I see that at Walmart, okay? And magazines, well, what's wrong with them? Did you ever read any stories in them? Did you ever see what they're promoting as normal? It's not normal. But there are magazines out there that are okay to read. And Christ in you. You say, well, I'm not so sure about that. Well, let me ask you something. Do you have a Christian job? Well, no, I go to work at the factory. Or no, I go to work at the store. Well, how come if, you know, you go to work at a place that isn't Christian? You see the point I'm getting at? There can be music and there can be literature. There can be movies that are okay to do as Christians because they come up to a Christian standard. Well, what in the world movie can you go to that comes up to a Christian standard? Very few. Very few. And you say, well, now you got a choice. Is it between movies or between Christ in you, so you don't go to as many movies. You see what I'm getting at? I hope you see what I'm getting at. Because if you say, no, it's got to be absolutely, it has to be all Christian music, it has to be all Christian literature, it has to be all, okay, then you do that with your job. You say, well, I can't do that. That's true. There are some things we have control over and some things we don't have control over. But the point is, we need to have control over the influences in our life and the things in our life that can project the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. Christ in us. What a glorious thought, living for Him. Now, Father, this matter of the Christian life and Christian living, in some areas, it's very easy to understand.